Acts chapter 11, verse 1 through 19. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained to it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'No, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, and you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life."
Pray with me. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, in the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord God, I'm asking you, as I've been asking all week, that you would speak through me prophetically, Lord God. And that what we discuss this morning would cut to the heart. And that you would change us. You would transform us. I pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. If you weren't here in the beginning, welcome. My name is Bobby, the pastor here. It is great to see you this morning. How are we doing this morning? Okay, all right. Got some thumbs up. All right, I believe you. We are in a series right now called Mission. We're defining mission as sent to speak and respond to God's work of redemption. We have broken this down into really four sections. We started with the rhythms of the church as we walk chapter by chapter and verse by verse through the book of Acts. And so we looked at some rhythms of when church started or began in the first century. And then we looked at mission, this idea of mission, and then mission to our local context, our county context, and then as we end the book of Acts, it'll be mission to the world as we see through church planting and missionary outreach. And we are currently in mission to the county, so that's mission 805 is what we're calling it. And what we talked about last week was a man, a message, and a manifestation. And so you heard in our text this morning that Peter recapped a story that we talked about for the last 2 weeks. In the first part, we talked about how he basically told Peter that no man was unclean, that what I have called clean, do not call unclean. And so we looked at that and challenged, everyone was challenged and exhorted to look at people through the lens of who God, how God sees people, created in the image of God. Who are we to say unclean what God has called clean? And then last week, we saw Peter, just a man, but a man with a message. A man with a message and the power of the gospel. And that causes, when you see a man with a message and the transformation that takes place through faith, then we see a manifestation of God's presence in our lives. So it's interesting in this morning, and I'm just going to give you a heads up. I don't mean to be as heavy as I probably will be. But God has put this on my heart, and I believe it is for us this morning. It's interesting in verse 2 of our text this morning, Acts chapter 11, verse 2. So Peter went up to Jerusalem. The circumcision party criticized him, saying, verse 3, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But we see in verse 18, we think to ourselves, if you flip over and look at verse 18, the same party, the same circumcision party, said, "When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" And so it sounds like an amazing story that's kind of wrapped up with a bow, and here you go, that the gospel is for all people. But unfortunately, and why I feel heavy this morning, is that is not the case. It wasn't just wrapped up in a done deal. 9 years later, so obviously when you read through the scriptures, know that it's telling a story, and it seems like it's event after an event after event, but sometimes there's time gaps because it's talking about a story that, you know, just kind of hitting the highlights of the first church. But 9 years later, only in Acts chapter 15, just a few chapters later, but 9 years, legalism did not go away. Legalism did not go away. We see in Acts chapter 15, verse 1 up on the screen. "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" And then just a few verses later, Acts 15, verse 5, "But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees," which that same sentence is the same, referring to the same people that we just read about, "rose up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them in order to keep the law of Moses. How many of you guys know the word "the circumcision" and "party" should never be used in the same sentence? Circumcision is never a party. And spoiler alert, as you see that in Acts 15, don't be dismayed. Thankfully, the church voted against this idea. Otherwise, coming to faith in Jesus Christ might look very different. Can you imagine what evangelism would be like? "Come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Oh, and by the way, step into this room over here." The upside to that would be it would keep anyone from coming to Jesus for the wrong reasons. But that's not how God planned it. It's not how God planned it. And in verse, our main point this morning comes from verse 17. "Then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I that I could stand in God's way?" My title this morning is "Standing in God's Way." What does it mean to stand in God's way? Well, Jeannie, if you could stand up just for 1 second. You're standing. Now, if Jeannie is in my way, what I have to do is then walk around her to keep going, if I'm a gentleman. Otherwise, I could like push her. I would never do that to you, sweetheart. Thank you. Because God also, you may be seated, God also is a gentleman. And so when we stand in God's way, he will walk around us. You see, when we define mission, we are sent to speak and respond to whose work? God's work. It's God's work of redemption. And we see time and time again in Scripture that God is going to do what God wants to do because he is God. If the people did not cry out, "Hosanna," what was going to cry out? The very rocks. God is going to do what God is going to do. What I do not want is for us as a people to stand in God's way. And for what God wants to do here in our city of Goleta and throughout our county and throughout our world is for God to say, "Hey, I'm going to use somebody else." Because that happens not only as a people, but also as a church. We see reference to this in Revelation, where the angel of the Lord says, I'll take your lantern away. And as your pastor, I want to do my best to make sure this doesn't happen. You see, even Peter continued to struggle with this, even though he is witness to these things. And we see that, you know, he even poses, who am I to stand in God's way? We see him coming all the way back around quite a few years later, and we see this struggle. If you would, please turn to Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, which, by the way, we're going to be using the Bible a lot because I want you to see it right from the Word. So if you haven't been using your Bibles or some sort of form of, whether it be your phone or the Bible on the pews, please grab one now. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. That's on page 972 in the pew Bibles. We'll be picking it up in verse 11. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing a book called Galatians. He's writing to the church in Galatia that is struggling with this very issue, this issue of standing in God's way. And he gives this example or tells a story about Cephas, who we also know is Peter. Galatians chapter 11, or chapter 2, verse 11 says, but when Cephas, speaking of Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. There they are again. Now, just to be clear, the circumcision party are Christians. That should scare you a little bit. These are people that have been born again and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Verse 13, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not a Jew, how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Verse 17, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Keep track with me. Verse 19, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. And this is verse 20. It's on Christian coffee cups and Christian t-shirts, and we all love it. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen? But look at verse 21. Next verse, verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, O foolish Galatians. But I'm just going to contextualize it and say, O foolish Christians. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? He goes on all through chapter 3, all through chapter 4, to make this single point. That it is Christ and Christ alone by which we are saved. That it is Christ and Christ alone by which we are saved. And then all the way in Galatians chapter 1, chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Now, what is he saying? It is for freedom Christ has set us free. I believe that as Christians, we struggle with legalism. Is that obvious? But I don't believe that we as Christians see the weight of it and how serious it actually is. I think it's one of those things where we're just like, eh, it's legalism. It's not lust. It's not adultery. It's not murder, right? How do we find legalism? Timothy Keller obviously has a good definition of legalism because he's the man. Legalism is looking to something besides Jesus Christ in order to be acceptable and clean before God. Legalism is looking to something besides Jesus Christ in order to be acceptable and clean before God. When Jesus came to this world, who did he hang out with? Tax collectors. Okay, that's one. Sinners. Who did he get the most mad at? Pharisees and Sadducees. And I guess my point is that as Christians, somewhere along the way, we decided to take this idea of legalism and minimize it. This idea of adding things to our lives in order to be acceptable and clean before God. And I don't know why. I think that's why it's hitting me so hard, because not only do I see it in myself, but I've been serving Jesus now pretty faithfully for 26 years, and it's something that is so prevalent within the body of Christ, but yet it's just like, eh. And I realized in my study this week as I looked, it's like, man, 9 years later, the first church, the church that's like, you know, these guys are going off into different cities and people are getting healed and people are getting saved and just their shadow is healing people and people are taking cloaks, and if I could just rub Paul's or Peter's cloak, then I could get saved. Demons are fleeing and all this stuff, and yet even back then, they're still struggling with legalism. The very thing that Jesus like freaks out about, and we as Christians are so stuck in this idea of like struggling, like, well, who do I eat with? And maybe I shouldn't eat with them. Maybe I shouldn't associate with them. Maybe I shouldn't listen to this kind of music or watch that kind of TV. And we're so caught up in these things. We have become the Pharisees of this age. We strain a gnat over rated R movies, and yet all of our devotion and our church attendance and our giving, it's all the makeup for the sin in our lives. And all the while, Jesus is like, that is so much more evil than a rated R movie. Are you kidding me? We neglect the inside of what's going on in our own hearts. Legalism is looking to something besides Jesus Christ in order to be acceptable and clean before God. And the interesting thing is this is not just for the real religious, for the ones that like don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't hang out with those that do, right? It's also for the one that just can't even, just feel so shameful about themselves. They're continually trying to make up. They're continually trying to run the race and try to make up for some sort of shame or guilt or fear in their own lives. If you read the Old Testament, you see all throughout Scripture, God uses no small language in regards to idolatry. He says, you've been whoring around with other gods. And he takes it very seriously. He's a jealous God. One is because he knows what's best for us, but two, it's because he's the only God. And when we look to other things, including ourselves, to be acceptable and clean before God, whether it be in pride or whether it be in shame, either one of those things where we try to somehow fill out the scales that God has died for my sins, but I messed up last week, so I need to make up for it. And we kind of do this like balancing act on the scales, and we think when we get to heaven, as long as it's just a little bit more in our favor, then we're going to be good. And that's the point that Paul is saying in Galatians. Then you negate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What do you die for if it's all on you? I remember I ran a youth retreat or a young adult retreat at our church in Reno, and it was quite successful, and we had lots of people there. And I could, as registration was closing up, I was walking towards the building. I could hear the worship like a few hundred yards away, knowing that there were hundreds of young adults in there just praising God. The sound of it was glorious. And yet, as I took every step towards there, I started feeling better and better about myself. It's like, yeah. Like, I helped organize. Man, this is going so well. People are going to know that people know that I organize this. And as I walked into that sanctuary, I was blown away by everyone just standing up, all hands lifted. People's like, it looked like they were coming out of their bodies with worship. It was just immensely amazing. And I felt such pride. And all of a sudden, God gave me a vision in that moment. Ready? This is for me, just being really honest with you. God gave me a vision of them singing my name of praise. Forever he is lifted high, Bobby. I wept. Went back and humbled myself before Jesus. And I wept because I realized the direction I was going with my own heart. That's the end result. That somehow all my hard work and all led to this immense pride that I could justify myself. How serious is legalism? Please turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Starting in verse 13, for those of you that are using the Pew Bibles, that is on page 828. Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. These are called the woes of Scripture, where Jesus is addressing the scribes and the Pharisees. He's addressing the very things that we're speaking of right now. So hear these words of Jesus. Hear them for your own soul. I wasn't planning on doing this, but where it says scribes and Pharisees, I'm going to replace the word with church. But woe to you, church. Hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourself nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, church hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. Why? Why does Jesus say such harsh words? Because they would take and they would invite people in and introduce them to the love of God and then add burden after burden after burden of the law. They would take their own laws about eating and washing their hands and all these different things that Jesus addresses directly and says, that isn't even found in here. It's not even in the Word. You've created all these different laws and then you put them on others, these new people that come to know who God is. You neglect, and then you teach them to teach others. Skip over to verse 23. Woe to you, church hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, and mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, church hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind people of God, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and the outside and also may be clean. The outside may also be clean. Woe to you, church hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanness. So you outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. What are you, church hypocrites? For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Church, I think we have some repenting to do. The fact that we have been given this salvation that is for God, like God has done all the work. And we preach a gospel message. And yet we don't trust that same God with people's souls. You better read your Bible. You better pray. You better tithe. See, none of those are bad things, church, right? But when we tell people or give them a light, give them a perspective to say that you better do those things and don't teach the fact that it's a response based on what God has done for us. Like you can't add anything to the salvation of Christ. You don't bring anything to the table. And we set ourselves up and we set other people up, and we're just so hypocritical the way that we live our lives. It's funny, in me, my pastor's heart here wants to give you more examples, but I think that we need to seek the Spirit on what that means for you individually. Like, I would love to give you more direction. I can feel it like that. I want it. Okay, so what about this? What about this? What about this? But I don't think I can. I think the Spirit wants to do some stuff and in myself as well. My wife quoted Chuck Smith to me this morning. She says, it's amazing how horrible our sins look when somebody else is committing them. It's amazing how horrible our sins look when somebody else is committing them. I think when we look at the scribes and the Pharisees and Sadducees, and we see them and see how silly and how lame and how like awful they are, I think it's because in our own souls we can, hey, I do that too. I do that too. If you would, turn to Luke 18. It's our last scripture reference this morning, Luke 18, starting in verse 9. It's on page 877 in the Pew Bibles. Luke 18, verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Church, can we humble ourselves? I don't want to stand in God's way. And time again, we see that a blessing of a church or a blessing of the people is not a perfect church. We know that church will never be perfect, amen. But a repentant church. When there's unrepentant sin, it's like there's sin in the camp. The church has a long history of legacy, but also has a long history of being very small and not seeing a lot of what God has done. When you read through the history of this church, it's pretty amazing. We've sent out some missionaries and seen some great things at the campus back in the day, and this building and the fellowship hall and this property fully paid for. And this church has definitely had its heyday. But you also see, since 1873, what could have been for a legacy and the depth of the roots that could be in this place. And I say this because I feel like the Spirit's telling me to say this, that unless we repent of our legalistic ways, we will stay a small, small impact church. I don't mean small in numbers. I mean impact. Numbers are great because they represent people that are getting saved and people that are getting discipled. But in regards to being able to make an impact for the kingdom of God, to see darkness pushed back and light, the light that God has granted his saints. I feel like we need to repent. Of every single time we decided that we can bring something to the table, that we have something to add, that every single time we like, well, I know Jesus loves me, but I have to do all these different things to make up for it. And we go back to this scale thing again. Instead of coming and humbling ourselves like the tax collector, and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Can that be our prayer? God, be merciful to us. We're sinners. God, you're right. We're hypocrites. God, you're right. I am a Pharisee. I have added laws to your word. I have taken away and tried to work myself up to heaven. I tried to climb the spiritual ladder. I've been on a treadmill all my life trying to prove to you that I'm worthy to be wanted, trying to prove to you that I'm good enough to be loved by you. And God is calling me and us to repent, to fully trust in Christ alone. That we would bring nothing else, that nothing else would cause us to be acceptable and clean before God, except for Christ and Christ alone. To repent, up on the screen, is this. To acknowledge that we've sinned against God. To confess our sins, both in actions and motives, to God. And to turn from our misguided worship and wandering hearts. Let's do that now. We're going to take communion in a little bit.